one extra announcement to make that was offered right before service started, which was on these bitter cold Florida nights, if you're looking to make a fire, the Neil's neighbor has a lot of seasoned wood. See Jackie, she'll be able to tell you where to go and pick up some seasoned, some nice, good seasoned, and it's well, costs a lot of money. Okay, me? Let's see her. Alfred. Ish. Free-ish. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer together? Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have to gather and to sing the songs of the redeemed and to read your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless this time. Father, that our hearts will have already been prepared for worship before we came here. That our hearts would have already, through the singing of these songs, worshipped you. And Father, now as we turn our attention to your word and the hearing of its explanation, Father, may this be additionally time for us to worship you, to give you glory and honor for what you have done and for what you call us to do because of what you have done in and through your Son, Jesus. So bless this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. James chapter 2. We're going to be focusing this evening on verses 1 through 7. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7. You'll find the specific passage behind me on the screen. But I'll be making sure, as I look out, that everybody has their Bibles with them. Just kidding. Or am I? Now we'll be reading James chapter 2, beginning verse 1, going through to verse 7. Let's read that together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you, stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Verse 1 of this passage serves as our proposition, the reason for this passage, the point of this passage. And the point of that passage is to give us a command, an imperative, because of some interesting things that we find within the passage as well. Of course, we could look at verses 2 through 7 and we could get the explanation for why we show no partiality. Who it is that we would be showing partiality to, those rich people who throw us in jail and hold us in contempt. But the point, as we begin here, the point is very crystal clear. Show no partiality. So as we look at James 2, 1 through 7, as we focus in on verse 1, I'd like for us to kind of walk through, bit by bit, through verse 1 together. James 2, beginning in verse 1. Now he starts by first calling them brothers, specifically my brothers. So James, the elder of Jerusalem, calls the hearers of this letter his brother. Ownership, brother. He's not talking about familial connection. He's talking about spiritual connection. The spiritual connection is that connection that we find in Christ and in Christ alone. And when he addresses this, when he speaks to his brothers, there is an element of equality already baked in. He puts everyone that's listening to this text all on the same playing field. We are all Christian brothers and sisters. As the basis for a logical reason why we should never show partiality to one class of Christian or another class of Christian is primarily because there are no classes of Christian at the cross of Jesus Christ. What is the rich? What is their wealth compared to the wealth of Almighty God? What is the wealth of the rich compared to the sacrifice that Christ made for every believer? Who are we to show distinction between this person or that person simply because of their monetary, physical wealth or appearance? Maybe it's not even the amount of money that they have, but at least the loveliness that we attribute to them. Who are they? Those who we would consider lovely when set beside the cross of Christ. The most lovely of sinner is a vile wretch. The most beautiful transgressor of the law is still a rebel, deserving of eternal punishment. But Christ, but the cross happened. That great equalizing playing field that he completely equalized the playing field. He completely set the record even. He said, you are all equal brothers and sisters at the foot of the cross. Regardless of what your stature might be to the world, regardless of what your bank account might have in it or not in it, regardless of your standing in our community, all that matters is your relation to the cross when it comes to each other. That's all that matters. My brothers, my sisters, my fellow Christians, those who stand equally beside me in the shadow of the Almighty, how dare you show partiality? How could you show partiality? Why would you show partiality? Verses 2 through 7 really highlight that flabbergasted feel that I think James experienced. That statement, my brothers, it gives us that nearness to him. It gives us a nearness and equality with each other. And there's almost this earnest, kind of attack. I wouldn't say attack. It's more of him chastising his hearers. It kind of helps us understand, listening to it that way, and hearing it this way, the likelihood is that within the Jerusalem church, this was going on. The example from 2 through 7 is probably something he saw. What's worse is that he may have been seeing it a lot. And so the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this chastising, this chastening statement. Almost saying, why would you show such partiality? Why would you do that? Look at the text again. He says, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And then verse 6, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man and are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Now, just if you stop there for a second, you can hear, like, this is not like something that he said in the ether. You know, it's like, just essentially, you know, it's like, I think that the rich people may have, I think he's literally thinking of situations. Being an elder, being an under-shepherd of a church as large as the church in Ephesus, I'm sure thoughts, as he's penning this, of specific situations begin to drift into his mind. Are they not the ones who oppress you? Are they not the ones who have drug you into court to get that very last shekel out of your hand? And you, when they come into the congregation, you treat them as if they are kings over you? How foolish! Why would you do this? Now, that's not the reason why. That's not the foundation for why we shouldn't show partiality. This is just exemplifying or explaining or showcasing, I think, the heart at which James is writing. He's coming to this with a lot of emotion. Verses 2 through 7, they say some that illuminate verse 1, but most of it is expressly for the purpose of highlighting how foolish we are when it comes to those who look higher than we are, or who look lower than we think we are. He says, my brothers, show no partiality. Let me define for you what partiality is. Being partial. No, just kidding. Now, that did not get much of a laugh. All right. I have to wake you up a bit. But not right. Partiality is having a special taste or a special liking of something or someone. Let me give you some synonyms. It's having a bias towards someone. Having favor towards someone. Here's one. Non-objectivity or one-sidedness. Now, this might begin to round out our understanding of partiality. It might also help us understand that we're not talking about simply those who are rich, but those who are popular, those who we conceive to be beautiful, perceived to be beautiful, or excellent, or cool. I thought that was going to get you. No? Cool. I don't think James used that vernacular. We do. Oh, I want to hang out with this person, because this person seems to be more cool than somebody else. I don't use that tone. But I think that sometimes. Don't you? We want to gravitate towards those people that we find more interesting, more exciting, more special. But we think, we have this non-objectivity, this one-sidedness, or a bias for what we think is more lovely and less lovely. And so he explains what showing partiality looks like in verses 2 through 7. Let's start in verse 2. The most obvious expression of partiality. Verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring Now that, if you're married, you're probably wearing a gold ring. In this day, gold was far more precious, far more valuable, and wedding rings were not made. They didn't have wedding rings. They did something else, I'm sure. Like, ladies cut their hair a certain way or didn't cut their hair, things like that. So remove the exact specifics. Oh, I better take my rings off. That's not what he's saying. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So here we have a dichotomy. We have two opposites walk through the door. We need to understand that there is a distinction that we culturally can make here that James doesn't. He is not talking about the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor. He's talking about brothers in different estates, in different socioeconomic classes, walking in to church to worship with each other. He's not talking about visitors. Well, if a visitor, oh, he's got a top hat and a monocle, you know, bring him in here, you know. That's not going to happen. Mr. Peanut, not going to walk through the door. I knew I was going to get it. Had to. And the guy walking in with, you know, no shoes on and dirt all over, he's throwing dirt on his head as he walks through the door. Like that's not the picture that you should have in your mind. Mr. Peanut and you know, I don't know, somebody that's very, very dirty. That's not the idea. It's rather someone who looks well put together, somebody who seems to be and is among us. A brother or sister who is among us, who is coming to worship together. And for us to look at them so as to show partiality. That's what he's going. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, your church, assembly, gathering together, they come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, now just stop there again. Again, we don't have necessarily that we're going to go get a throne, set it up on the altar, and we're going to bow down and worship him. Like that's oftentimes what people reading this in their mind, it goes to this elaborate scheme. But what James is showing us is that it's not about necessarily that. It's about the attention that they garner by walking in the door. This is evil of us. Verse 3, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you have a seat prepared for you. Oh, here's your seat. You know, in churches in the past, there have been, obviously not here, but pews, and people's names would get engraved and put on them. You know, this is this family's pew, and this is this family's pew, and this is this person's pew because they donated a lot of money to the church, and it's closer to the front. And, you know, poor Deacon Smith, his is way, way in the back because he only gave $20 and it only paid for the cushion, you know? So that's kind of an example of what we're talking about. The idea of oh, look at how valuable we find you. We want our attention to be focused on you. We're going to put you in a good place. Verse 3, you sit here in a good place while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. We have no place for you. We'll get a folding chair, set it up in the back. Verse 4, he says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? Again, I cannot stress this more. We're not talking about visitors. We're not talking about people outside. We're talking about you and you and you and you and me. Oh, you're a deacon in the church, all right? You're an elder. You're this, you're that. For shame on us. Oh, you have money, you have wealth, you have prestige, you have a place. Oh, you don't really have much money. You don't have much wealth. And you know what? No one in this room would ever use those words. Would we? We're not going to get brass nameplates for family members and put them on the backs of these chairs. But in our minds and in our hearts, we make distinctions among ourselves. And James says, this is folly. It's sorrowful. It's illogical. He's about to go into how silly it is that we would do so. But more than anything else, it dishonors Christ. It dishonors Christ because what he did on the cross makes every single Christian perfectly equal. There can be no partiality. There can be no distinction between fellow servants of their master. For we were all bought out of slavery to sin, to serve the same master, and it cost the same amount of money. The same cost was expended, which was the blood of Jesus himself. How could we separate each other into different categories in our minds and in our hearts? How could we find distinctions among ourselves if that's who we really are, regardless of our socioeconomic status? We are fellow brothers with James. We are fellow brothers also with each other and sisters. And we are all, praise the Lord, younger siblings to Christ. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You hear that? You want to match your bank account up to somebody else's bank account? Because here's what happens oftentimes as well. So let me just hit a different angle here. The distinctions that we make in our minds, sometimes those distinctions aren't, oh, I want to hang out with the cool people. Sometimes those distinctions are, I'm not one of the cool people. I'm not one of the higher class. I have no position here. I have no place here. Or I am one of the cool ones. I have a position here. Equally, that is a distinction that we make in our hearts about ourselves. So the lesson that should be learned here isn't merely just for judging who we want to hang out with and who we want to find more lovely, but also how we view ourselves. Within the body of Christ, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equally poor in spirit. And we are all equally made to be heirs of the kingdom. How could we view ourselves as anything less or anything greater than that? How could we see ourselves as lesser in the assembly. If it took Christ's blood to bring you into the assembly, just as it did everyone else, how could we think of ourselves more highly in the assembly if it took the same blood to bring us in to the church as it did everybody else? Show no partiality, my brothers. Verse 1 again, he says, as you hold the faith as a noun, the faith, capital P, capital H, as you walk in your Christianity, he says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something interesting here that we should note is that in the book of James, very interestingly enough, James mentions Jesus' name 3 times. Once, when he declares before all the people that are going to be reading this, I am a servant, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. A second time, here in our text, when essentially what he's doing is saying, we're all just slaves to Jesus Christ. And a third, when he calls us to be patiently waiting for Christ. So, I believe the value that we should place every time James uses the name of Christ ought to be high. I don't believe that it was an accident that the first 2 references to Jesus by name have very much to do with a particular individual's value. James diminishes his value. He's the half-brother of Jesus. If you're going to have any opportunity to, you know, throw a little brag on, that's the time. You want somebody to listen to you? Hey, listen up. I knew him when he was 10. Okay? I thought he was a brat. He was just perfect. I'm telling you. But instead, I am a slave to Jesus the Christ. And here, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who levels the playing field, and he is the object of our Christianity. He is the point of our Christianity. He is the focus of our Christianity. We worship Jesus, and so that levels the playing field. I don't worship him any better or worse than you, because I am but a beggar. I am but a traitorous fiend that has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And so are you. So show no partiality. And he says, kind of gives this fabulous, what I'll use as the end, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and if you wondered who this guy really was, he's the Lord of glory. He's the master of majesty. He is the king of every single individual. Verse 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10 says this, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This is what you have been given. If you had a spiritual bank account where you could open up your smartphone and you could check its balance, what it would say, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. For we have been given the glory of God himself in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory is your Lord. The Lord of glory, the Master of majesty, the King of all, belongs to each and every one of us. He calls us his friends. Somebody got to say amen to that, right? Or not, that's fine. Wait. Your account is full. Your account is complete. It is lacking in nothing. You have all that God the Father has to offer. Who then could possibly show partiality? Where are the cool kids? So we are. Everybody else, they're the weird ones that like shoot milk out of their eye, you know? It's like, oh. Listen. Okay, so today of all days, I love the providence of God here too, because I was working with a funeral for incredibly wealthy people. Like some of the richest in the whole world. Okay? And I couldn't help but just, like see, I'm like, they're the weirdos. How cool they want to be. How beautiful that they want to be. And yet, their account is in the deficit. They owe everything and will give an account on the day of judgment. And as people want to fall all over themselves, doing everything they can for them, you just have to sit back and say, how sad. How terribly sad. Your account is full. Your value is higher than the heights of heaven. Because the Father loved you enough to murder his son to give you all that was his. So let us not show distinctions with other people. Let us not hyperinflate others or ourselves. And let us not devalue others. Let us not devalue
ourselves is in the eyes of God for the King of Ages. He chose us to be with Him for eternity and gave us His Son to secure that.
Let me read our passage one last time. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You, stand over there, or sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Let's pray. Father, we have been called by your Son's precious and holy name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name which is above every name. For at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that Jesus is ours. We thank you, Father, for the blessed hope we have. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for securing that blessed hope. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for delivering the message of that blessed hope through your word to our hearts. Remind us of that account that is filled to overflowing with the glory that comes from the